Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to share a little word with you this morning. And I just think that God has been doing some pretty interesting things in our lives. And I think he does things sometimes just to remind us who in the world we are and who he is and wants to be in our lives. I don't know if you experienced this during the week, but I experienced a little bit of anxiety and frustration and tests and trials. Does anybody else go through things like that? A couple of you? Okay, about all of us. So it's pretty safe to make those kinds of statements, because when you make statements that people all kind of identify with, and you can say, raise your hand, and you know you got a good response. Interestingly enough, what we often don't realize is that God takes us through things in cycles. Are you aware of that? Things happen to you periodically that are similar to things that happened to you in the past or not too distant past. And that should give you a clue as to what God is probably doing in your life. Planting things in your life, he's growing things, and he's reassuring, reconfirming them, and making you stronger with those things. And then he'll take you back around and make you stronger again. And sometimes it gets a little redundant, but ultimately, in the end, what God does is generally comes out in a very awesome and powerful way in our lives. And I deeply appreciate the way he does things. Because if he did things the way I did them, I probably wouldn't need him. Amen? If it's just going to be my way all the way, what do we need God for? But God is so awesome and so spontaneous and so unique and so wonderful and different in the way that he works in our lives, that sometimes he just has to remind us of the basic things that he wants to do in us, and he wants us to always continue to confirm and affirm in our lives. And I think in the midst of us coming up for prayer this morning and the words that we've heard shared with us and the message that God has laid upon my heart, I'm pretty confident that God is trying to get across to us that he's doing things in preparation for something grand in our lives. I know we say that probably a dozen times through the year, but if you stop and look back over, maybe not this year so much as last year, pardon me, from the beginning of the year until the end of the year, even from the beginning of this year till now, I'm sure you're discovering some things that God has brought to completion in your lives. It may be a small thing, it may be an attitude thing, it may be even something a little stronger, like forgiving someone you've had a grudge against, or because I don't think Christians murder people, but they'd like to, but you know, so maybe they just say harsh things or whatever, but whatever the issue might be, hopefully it's nothing more dramatic than that, but that can actually lead to worse things. But whatever that kind of thing that you've been going through, I'm sure that God is bringing some answers to that and some fruition to that as he breaks through in your life. You know, we ask God to do something in our lives. It may be an issue we're trying to deal with, a habit or something, or forgive us of a sin or whatever it is. And generally, as Christians, when it's those kinds of issues, it's the kind of thing that keeps coming back after time and time and time again, kind of in a cycle. And we want it broken. We want it stopped. We want to quit it in our lives. We want to do something different. We want to move on. We want to change. We want to go higher, or whatever way you want to describe it. But so often, when God begins to move, we don't always identify that's what he's doing. He's working toward this thing I've asked him to do. I'm going through, my husband's bugging me, and I'd like to slap him, but we don't realize that what we're going through right there is really part of God's way of answering some of our prayers. Because really, there's about three areas that God really tries to work on, and one of them is the pride of life. And one of the difficulties we have is We are by nature a prideful being. We tend to think we're cool. And that the world actually doesn't revolve around the sun. The world revolves around us. And that's how we perceive things, obviously, because we are who we are and we see things. And so we look at life that way. And what ruins that whole concept of the world revolving around you is when other people come into your life, like a husband or a wife or children or you know, a partnership of some kind in business or whatever. People coming into your life disrupt that basic belief that we're the center of the universe. And so when people begin to interfere with that, that's where we have conflict. It just ruins this whole idea. If I was getting along perfectly by myself, and now suddenly people are in my life, and it just ruins everything. And really what that is God trying to get you to realize that you're not the center of the universe, that He is, that you need to revolve around Him and be close to Him and let Him make you the kind of person He wants you to be, and really probably the best person you can possibly be. So I want to read a portion of Scripture that seemingly doesn't relate to that whole idea. But there's some basic promises that I think we need to remind ourselves. I mentioned a moment ago that I made a mistake of watching some Christian television. I'm not going to tell you who the people are because I don't want to ruin your confidence in some Christian person because I disagreed with them on some statement they made. But I'm watching this. You're still in 1 Corinthians, right? 15th chapter is where we're going to go. I'm watching this broadcast, and I kind of like this kind of a format because it's not just one person, you know, giving their point of view. Like, you know, you may say that same thing on Sunday morning. All we hear is the pastor talking. He's just crazy. But I like to hear because when you share in fellowship, that's why fellowshipping with Christians is an awesome thing, because you're hearing what God is doing in their life, and some of the things that He's doing just blesses or enriches your life. And so I like that kind of a format where there's a discussion going on, and you're hearing and learning and able to, you know, kind of give your opinion and your voice on things. And there was a statement being made about what God is doing in the church today and how He's trying to sanctify His church. I don't know if you believe in sanctification. Does anyone here believe in sanctification? I believe in that. I believe that God actually does sanctify people, and he prepares their lives, He cleans their lives up, and He gets them ready for His service and that kind of thing. I believe in that. And they were really emphasizing that seems to be what God is doing. And I tend to agree with that to a large extent, because I believe the Lord seriously really is getting His people ready. I really literally believe there's soon going to be a day when what we have believed in for so many years is literally going to come to pass. I think we're living in that time, and it's my responsibility to not only think that, but to believe that with all of my heart, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and I believe it's in my lifetime. And so I'm anticipating, and I want to talk a little bit about that in a little bit depth, but I want to get you to a place in your thinking that is along with me in a certain area. I want you to come to your own conclusion, but I want to lay a couple things out here for you. So I'm watching this discussion as one young man, and I don't know a lot of the people that were on the panel, but I do know a couple, and they were sharing. And one individual made a statement I thought was an interesting statement, and kind of prompted me in my thinking about this message today. He made a statement that, and he, you know, we tend to speak in generalities. Do you do that? Or when you talk to your wife, or you talk to your husband, do you say, "You always do this"? Does anybody ever say, "You never do that"? Well, you know for a fact that's not true. That it's not that they never or they always. If they've done it enough to irritate you, so you think it's always, but it's not literally true, you know. But we have a tendency a lot of times when we make statements about church and life and people or whatever to make these broad generalizations, and I want to try to avoid that a little bit this morning, even though I do the very same thing as everybody else does, and you always and you never and that kind of stuff. But he made a statement, and the host quickly moved on, not as if he disagreed, but as if this is irrelevant, we don't want to look at that. And it made me stop and think, wait a second, the guy made a statement, and this is what he said. They're talking about how God's movement seems to be in purifying His church, sanctifying His church and all that, and I agree with that. And this guy made a statement. He said, "You know, what we need to do is get back to the gospel." Yeah, amen. He said, "We need to get back to the gospel," because a lot of churches, he makes this statement, A lot of churches are not even preaching the gospel. Well, the host quickly moved on because it wasn't in his thinking at that moment to even entertain what he was really saying. He was making a statement that a lot of churches are really not teaching or preaching the basics of the gospel, that salvation comes through placing your faith in Jesus Christ, that his death and resurrection paid for your personal sins. If you trust him and believe in him and allow him to become your Lord and Savior. That's the basics of Christianity right there. That's how you become born again. That's how you get to heaven. It's no more difficult, no more complicated than that. However, after that comes the life-changing, the born again, and the getting rid of the baggage and kind of losing yourself in Christ to a certain degree. In other words, allowing that change to really become a permanent change in your life. And so that you're living a lifestyle that has been patterned after the Bible and after Jesus Christ's example and that kind of thing. And so then you get into all the theologies that are behind all that and the scriptures that teach those principles. But boil it all down to the basic message. The message is you put your trust and faith in Christ. He responds by forgiving you of your sins and washing you clean, making you a brand new person. And from that moment on, works daily with you to walk in his ways and please God as you live out your life and your walk with him. That's what it's all about, everything. It's no more complicated than that. What complicates it is, how does that relate to what I'm going through right now? I just lost my job. Or I just lost my home. These things are literally happening in our society right now. People losing their homes, losing their livelihood, and they're desperate, and maybe that affects their marriage, and their marriage is in conflict, and maybe that affects the children because the parents in conflict always has an effect on the children, and maybe you just don't know the snowball effect that's taking place. How does that relate to this heavenly thing? I think it has a great deal to do with that heavenly thing. In fact, let me read the scriptures. I want to begin in the 15th, and you're going to wonder how this, like every message, where's this guy going? But I want to confirm some things for you, because I think periodically good, long-standing, healthy, godly, God-fearing Christian, I've been a Christian for 50 years person, needs to be reminded sometimes that where our hope and our strength lies, when these experiences happen to us, lies in the basic rudimentary truth of our experience with Christ. And that it literally does play out every day in the things that we do. If we stay faithful to Christ, if we're walking with him or trusting him, everything that we experience, Jesus Christ helps us through that and gives us the solution to that, but he also works out the details of those situations. He literally does that. The problem lies sometimes in that we don't always believe he can do that. We limit him in how we believe. And so sometimes I think God takes us back to square one just to remind us, hey, listen, when you were nobody and I made you into somebody, remember when we met and you were nobody and you needed a savior, you needed help, you needed deliverance, you needed someone to answer your needs and your dilemma. And I was there and I helped you. Sometimes we need to go back to square one, not just to remember the experience, but to remember where we started and look where you are now and do an honest comparison. Where are you now? Are you more mature? Are you more determined? Are you more committed? Are you more deliberate? Are you more disciplined as a Christian? When people look at you and talk to you, and I don't care if they use this language, it doesn't matter to me. They call you a religious person. That doesn't offend me whatsoever. Now, if you call me a religious person, I'll get offended because I'm not a religious person. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. I have a close relationship with me. I had some Mormons come to my door, as you heard. Nothing that happens to me ever gets past a sermon. You're always going to hear whatever happens to me, but they asked me the question they asked me when they came to the door, and of course I'm always bashful when people come to my house, and so when I opened the door, I saw there's three young men standing there. I said, "Oh, it's the Mormonites," and so they looked at me kind of stunned. Yeah, that's us. And they go, they started talking, and well, do you know Jesus Christ? I said, yeah, I know him personally. I don't know if they'd never heard that concept or whatever. I said, yeah, I gave him my heart a long time ago. He's my personal Lord and Savior. I know him very well. That it's like they couldn't comprehend that. If people can see in you that you, there's something different. They may call it religious. That's not a problem. But they see a difference in you. I think every Christian should be able to be known as somebody that's a little different. There's something about them. They're religious. They don't cuss. They don't scream. They don't yell. They don't beat their kids, kick their dog, throw their grass in the neighbor's yard. They don't do those things because of something that's happened in their life. And I don't know how some people view that. Is that, well, I began reading the Bible and I know a lot of facts in the Bible, therefore they're religious. I never understood that. I've always, of course, that's coming from my own center of the universe. I've never known as people of religious persuasions. I always assumed they had some kind of an experience with God. And then, of course, as I had more experience, I realized there's a lot of people that think they're Christians, don't even have a clue what it is to become a Christian. And so for us to, as Christians who've been serving the Lord a long time, we become a little bit insulated and isolated. And so people don't always know what God has really done in our lives because we become so routine about how we live. We need to be shaken, I think. We need to have the basic rudiments of who we are shaken. And if we've gotten off path, we need to get shaken enough to get back on path. Amen? Let me read the scripture for you, and let's both try to figure out how that has anything to do with what the scripture says, all right? 15th chapter. And as I try to share every week, if you're visiting with us and you do not have a Bible, we have some Bibles under the seats there. You're welcome to take. Make sure it doesn't have a name on it, you know, and it's leather bound. It's not leather. We have a paperback. Somebody grab one of those Bibles and hold it up for me. Will you do that? There we go. Hold it up there. Yeah, if you see one of those, you are free to take one of those home with you if you don't have a Bible as our compliment to you so you can have the Word of God for yourself. In the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, I know I'm taking a long time to get here, but I'll try to move it on quicker here in a second. Beginning in the 50th verse. Now this I say, brethren. Now there's been a long discourse, and I'm not going to spend a long time on what has been said prior to this. I just want you to trust my context as I share a lot of this. Otherwise, I'll take up a lot of your time, and I want to do that this morning. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to be talking about, how to inherit the kingdom of God, what that all means. And neither doth corruption inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption, or corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And everybody thinks this mystery is so unknowable, but he's showing you what the mystery is. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Whether they die or whether we're alive, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. You're all familiar with Thessalonians. We use that quite frequently. For the trump shall sound and the dead shall rise incorruptible. That's his focus. Incorruptible. They're not going to rise the same. They're not going to be able to die again. And we shall be changed. If we're alive, we shall be changed. We will not die or ever die again. For the corruptible must put on incorruption. That which can die and decay must put on that which is immortal, which he says in the very part, next part of that phrase. And this mortal must put on immortality. Because you can't go to heaven unless you're immortal. That's what he's talking about. Simple. It's not difficult. The mystery is not this secret thing that I'm trying to reveal to you to kind of gain your great confidence in my wisdom. This has been known for centuries, what this mystery is. It's a mystery because we have not experienced it, therefore we don't have a point of reference. Who would have the point of reference? Lazarus. He'd have a point of reference. All the people, every individual that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, they would have a point of reference. Jesus would have a, you and I don't have a point of reference. We have not been raised from the dead yet, nor has Jesus returned yet to change this corruptible, this dieable, this decayable into something that cannot possibly die or decay again or ever. That's the basics of the Bible. And when a preacher says the churches, religious people are not preaching the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel so strongly and so vividly and so powerfully that the people in this congregation take this out into the community and influence the community with the truth of the gospel. The truth is that Jesus saves. He delivers. He heals. He sets people free. He unbinds them from their bondage. That is a delivering Lord and Savior. He's an awesome God. And the problem is that people, when they look at a book, they can't make the distinction between the book and the person. They don't realize that this word talks every bit about the person. Instead of a system of belief, it is the one in whom we believe. Am I making sense? Let me read on. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, in other words, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Well, there is no sting because we're going to rise from the dead. Oh, grave, where's your victory? There is no victory because it can't hold us down. The sting of death is sin. We know that. And the strength of sin is the law. Isn't that interesting? When I think of religious people, I think of the law. Don't you? But think of that. The strength of sin is the law. Why? Because the law condemns you. If you're a murderer and the law says thou shalt not murder, it condemns you, right? If you're an adulterer and it says thou shalt not commit adultery, then it condemns you, doesn't it? Paul's talking about something more awesome than that. The law is awesome in that it tells us what sin is. But he's stepping further. That does not give you immortality. That's why he said, oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory? There is none because we have put our trust in Jesus Christ and he has forgiven us of our sins. So there is no sin to condemn us. Your sins are washed away. You are white as snow. Yes, give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. Regardless of the problems and the trials and the tests, the Lord is still giving you the kingdom into your life. That's what it's all about. Luke said the kingdom of God. Oh, I got to read farther for it to get to the kingdom part, but let me preface it by just saying, Luke says the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is within you that will take you to a place. Amen? That's what Luke said. He said, that's in you. That's what you believed in. That's who you are. You are no longer a citizen of this world. You now live as a sojourner or somebody visiting a foreign land. You now have your heart and your treasure in heaven, and now you're just passing through. Man, if we could just remember that when trouble comes into our life, when we're struggling with issues or even battling against temptation that would want us to sin. If we would just remember, we don't live here no more. Our pride of this life needs to be eradicated because that's what God is doing. Having pride in this life is worthless. It accomplishes nothing but putting you in a form of bondage. And so Christ many times has to work on our pride. And I want to read on before I get any further because I want to talk about some awesome stuff that I think. I'm just excited about this. But thanks, here it begins in verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us, listen to me, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Hello? Through the Lord Jesus. That's how we get the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Man, that's just some good, positive, uplifting, upbeat word of God. And when you know what he's talking about, when you understand what the promise that he's giving us and the basic hope that we have because of what he's sharing here, then you begin to look at life differently. Then you begin to look at your problems differently. Then you begin to look at your situation differently. You begin to realize that these things that we trouble over so heavily are not all that important. I don't know any better way to put it, but I think it was Mark Twain. I've used this till you're probably sick of it ad nauseum, but tough. He said, "My wife, I'm going to paraphrase, my life has just been a horrible mess, 85% of which never happened." I think that's a pretty good statement. That's pretty true. How many times do we worry and we fret and then things work out anyway? As Christians, you must always realize that God is our provision. Everything is going to work out as far as our life. Because really, what do we have to worry about? Oh, so what if someone, Jesus said, hey, don't worry about the guy who can take this life, hurt this body. Worry about the guy that can take care of your body and your soul. Worry about the Lord and what the Lord's concerned about in your life. Worry about what He wants in your life. Because even if they take your life, you step right into the presence of the Lord. So you don't have anything to worry about in life. I know we do. Believe me, I get up and go to work and I worry about paying these bills and all of those kinds. I understand. I really understand all that stuff. But Jesus came to give us the kind of hope that is not just theory and book learning. It is real. It's what really happens in our lives. And what happens to Christians as they become more and more aware of this and their understanding is opened and their enlightenment comes as they become Christians, they realize that this old life is just a temporary thing that we're going through and there's nothing in this life that's permanent. The only sure thing and permanent thing in life is Jesus Christ and your relationship to Him. Everything else is going to pass away. And there's going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And that is some awesome things to talk about when we get to that point. But I think what Christians need to remind themselves, maybe I'm talking reminder, because I know you know the basic stuff about salvation and stuff like that. But you know, every once in a while, my wife tells me, Gary, I think you need to get saved again. Anybody else ever have somebody tell you that? Well, you need to get saved. You're getting a little too grumpy for me. And then she goes, well, is it your sugar level or is it your stress level? Because which one of you is talking to me today? Did anybody identify with that? There's three things that I want to hit on this afternoon, that I think every Christian must put everything aside periodically, not continuously all day long because you got to live. I understand that. But as a Christian, we're held to something that is called the kingdom of God. And if we want to possess the kingdom of God or rather have it possess us, as Paul is talking about here in Corinthians, I think there's three things that we need to recognize. One is that we must, as Christians, always have an urgency for the lost. We can't escape that. When he talks about working for the Lord in that latter part of the scriptures I've read for you, if we ever lose sight as Christian individuals or as church as a whole, as a ministry to this lower valley, as a ministry to this community and every other community that we touch from this church, if we ever lose sight that the lost is one of the most important focuses we need to have, then we become one of those churches that doesn't preach the gospel. We become one of those churches that just talks about and responds to your problems in some psychological or sociological way. And I'm not harping against those things because there's an element of good in every bit of that stuff. But the problem is, and especially the intentions of those people to try to help other people. I think there's something innate in humanity, unless you become a pure absence of feeling, having no feelings whatsoever, no convictions or no conscience. I think every human being has the capacity and the desire to help other people. You know, we may need help ourselves, but that doesn't stop us from wanting to help other people. In fact, one of the driving forces that I think Christ places in us, of course, is to love God and to realize that God does love us. He does love you. I don't care what kind of sin you've committed. It can be the horrendous sins. You may have to pay a price for that somewhere on this planet. But the truth of the matter is God still loves you. You may not make it to heaven, but he still loves you. But if you accept his son, you'll make it to heaven. Does that make sense to you? And so God does love. But aside from that, he places in that Christian experience, he places this something in us to a higher degree that we need to help our fellow man. We need to at least let them know what God has done for us. What's the first thing you did when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and knew you were born again? What's the first thing you do? You ran to your friends and you told them about Jesus Christ. Am I right? You had to tell your family. You had to tell your friends. Something was bubbling inside you and you could not, you were compelled to tell people about Jesus Christ. As you become older in Christ, you become less compelled. I don't think that's God. I think that's us. But my point is not to put a guilt trip on you if you haven't witnessed 10,000 times this week. My point is, there's something that God puts in us that says, and I think it accentuates that natural part of humanity says, I need to help my fellow man, but I think I need to help my fellow man in the right way. I need to introduce him to Jesus Christ. There needs to be an urgency in the church to win the lost. Win the lost at any cost. All of the investment that we have made in this building, in these church phases and in the school and in everything that we do in this, every ministry in this church, every bit of money and investment that we've made for one purpose, well, maybe two. One purpose, the main purpose, is to get the gospel message to people that need to hear the message, people that need to know Jesus so that they can have immortality, they can have eternal life. The second thing, of course, is to grow and to build and nurture and mentor one another in Christ so that we can grow up in Christ. That's the second thing. But if we ever lose the urgency of either, we're not a good church. And we're probably a church in decline. I wonder what a thought that is, in decline. I've never thought of our church being in decline. I never thought of our church losing. I've never thought of our church receding. I thought of our church as being vibrant and alive and wanting the power of God to just be unleashed upon us. We may not understand everything about the move of God. We may not have experienced everything in the move of God. But man, I'm willing to learn new things and let God move in such power that it's undeniably God doing it. Amen. That's the only parameter. God, you do this. Don't let it be the charisma of a speaker or the message that some preacher puts together. Let it be the move of the Holy Spirit that gives us that sense of urgency. One of the reasons he wrote this portion of scripture, and I don't want to get into the whole long, because it's a little convoluted and you're hard to understand, not convoluted. It's hard to understand some of the things that he's talking about and the concepts he mentions here. But he's talking about a church that was alive with the experience in God, that had manifestations of the Spirit every service, but they had poor focus. They weren't focused. They were just experiencing. Do you come to church just to experience? I come to church to experience the presence of the Lord, but I want direction. I want guidance. I want to focus where he wants me to go. I'm a goal-oriented person. I'm an achieving kind of person. I want to see things done and accomplished. So when I meet with God in the house of God, I want him to speak to me about where he wants me to go and how he wants me to get there. But if I lose that sense of urgency, I think we need to have that sense of urgency in other areas as well, but we at the minimum have to have it in those two areas I've mentioned, one being the lost. You know, I never want to be a person that I'm saved and I don't care if you're saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't care if you make it or not. I don't want to be that way. I want to kind of have the heart of Corrie Ten Boom. You remember the story about her? She's in the concentration camps. When she's out of the concentration camps, you remember? She's preaching at a service. And this man walks up to her and talks to her at the end of the service and says to her, isn't the grace of God wonderful? This individual was the guard that had abused her while she was in the concentration camp. Now, she had to, after preaching a message about the grace of God, he comes up and says, isn't the grace of God wonderful? How would you respond? How would you respond to that? Hopefully, I have the same kind of heart. that when somebody I'd like to kill comes to me, or if not me personally, at least God would turn them into a fried hamburger right here. Someone that evokes all those kinds of emotions toward what this person had done to her in the concentration camp, somehow she was able to shake his hand and tell him, yes, the grace of God is wonderful, brother. What does that? From that recognition, moment of terror, moment of memories, moment of all that flooding of emotion and pain and anguish, and then you have to remember what you just preached. And in a split second, you're being tested on what you believe. The urgency for the lost, I wish that I had that kind of heart. And I'm sure God's developing that in all of us. But isn't that an awesome thing? It's not we that creates this urgency. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God that creates it. We're the ones that can quench it. Ever hear of that? We can quench it. And I think God is calling us to a renewal of our sense of urgency about winning the lost and about growing in the Lord, growing up in the Lord. Stop being a child in the Lord, growing up to a mature Christian. Because in maturity comes great blessing. In maturity comes great revelation. In maturity comes great power of God. There's an urgency. The church in our day needs to make a major push to influence our culture. We need to not let the culture and the world influence us, but we need to have the sense of urgency to change our world. And the way to change our world is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Man, we have a great calling, don't we? And you know what? In the practice of that calling is such a tremendous thrill and excitement that you wonder why in the world you didn't do it more and more and for years and years and years. The second thing I think that we need to remind ourselves of is that we need to be anxious for His return. Now, when I say the word anxious, I know immediately you are thinking, oh, I'm worrying about His return. I don't mean anxious in that way. You know, anxious means other things as well. And I think, you know, when I use that term anxious, I'm thinking more in the terms of expectancy. Urgency, yeah, but expectancy. We should live. Did you know? Here's the awesome thing. I just used this scripture on Friday, Thessalonians, which is mirrored right here in this particular section I've just read for you, but it talks about the coming of the Lord. The reason he wrote to Thessalonians and the reason that Paul wrote to Corinthians to tell them what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns is because people, they didn't know, they were so expectant of Jesus' return. And the apostles were the same way. They thought Jesus was coming right back. They didn't think he was going to go and be gone 2,000 years. They thought he was coming right back. When's the last time? When's the last time you got that excited about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time when you were anxious and expected that this could happen at this very moment? Jesus Christ could blast the trumpet and break the skies and we would rise to meet him in the air. When was the last time you got excited about that? Oh, the last time you mentioned it, Pastor. Yeah, that's about right, isn't it? We should live a life that is in expectancy, anxious, expectant. That Jesus could come today. Let me ask you just this question, personal question. Keep it to yourself. You don't have to stand up and give me an answer. But if you were living like Jesus was coming today, would you live differently? Uh-oh. You know, he went to preaching and started stepping on toes. Huh? Is that not a fair question? If you were living like Jesus is coming today, would you live differently than you are now? Would you stop worrying about the job tomorrow and think maybe about the loss, think maybe about a brother who's, you know, going through a struggle? What would you be thinking? How would you be living? Much different, I say, than our regular routines. Our routine oftentimes excludes the Lord from rather than includes him. Did you know there are people that go to church today who honor and glorify Christ on Sunday, but come Monday, they are an entirely different person? They don't talk about Jesus. They don't talk about church. I had an interesting thing, a neat guy. I really like this guy, a neighbor of mine. And he just recently had a stroke about 3 Sundays ago. And I noticed he was walking. In fact, when he came driving by me one day, he had this scowl on his face. And I waved at him like I always do. And he had this scowl and he just kind of gave me one of those, you know. Yeah. It's not important. Something else on my mind right now. Well, that was what was on his mind. Just come from doctors and all that. So I'm mowing my lawn yesterday, and I saw him stopped at my mailbox. He's walking a lot slower, and I thought, well, you know, he's getting up there. He's in his 80s. He's probably, you know, probably just feeling the effect of 80s. You know, I don't know. Of course, I look at my mother-in-law, and I'm thinking, anyway. But so he stops at my mailbox, I think, to rest, because it's about halfway from where he had been to his house. So he wanted to rest, but he wanted to talk a little bit. And I could tell when he stopped that there was something troubling him. And so I whipped up there with the lawnmower and shut it off and was sitting there talking with him. And he kind of unloaded this on me. And I said, man, I said, well, you look like you're doing pretty good. You look like you're getting a handle on it. He says, oh, well, you know, and he gives me all of his concerns. And I'm beginning to think, you know, God, why is he stopping here? I'm thinking this. Why is he stopping here? He says, you know, I'm not a religious guy. I mean, I go to church, and I'm not a religious guy. But I did some praying. Well, you know what, to a guy that's not a religious guy, what he's saying is, I got scared. And I got a hold of the only one, and I was talking to the only one that can help me. Now, he wouldn't put it in those words, but I knew what he was saying. And so I encouraged him. He said, I go to church and I believe what I'm supposed to believe. And I said, well, brother, if you're believing in Jesus Christ, you're believing in the right thing. And Jesus will help you. And I said, man, we'll pray for you. This is good. But whatever, I said, don't overdo it. Just do what the doctors are telling you to do and let them work with you. And trust the Lord, I told him, because the Lord will help you. But there are a lot of people out there that once they get out there and something like that happens, they never talk to anybody about Christ. They don't talk about church. They talk about how the doctor can help them. And believe me, I believe in doctors. I believe in doctors the same way I believe in policemen. I don't necessarily like either one of them. When the doctor tells me to stop eating cake, I don't like the doctor. When the policeman stops me and writes me a note, I don't like him either. But I think they're both ministers of God. I think the authorities are ministers of the Lord. You can read it in Scripture, but I think doctors are the same way. And for anybody to ever say a doctor don't help you and don't trust your doctor, I think that's wacky. I'm be honest with you. If I got a big old gash in my arm here and needs about 20 stitches, I'm not going to go into the church and say, pray for me. I'm going to the emergency room for the doctor. And then I'll come to the church and say, God, heal the rest of this, will you? I'm not stupid, and I don't think we need to be stupid, but when it comes to religion, a lot of people go to church because it's just a part of their life. It's what they've done their whole lives, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have that anxiousness. They don't have that faith, that hope, that trust, that confidence that no matter what happens in life, this corruptible is going to take on incorruptible or corruption, and this mortal is going to take on immortality. This is not our home. And if we would think in those terms, if we would think like Jesus is coming today, expecting his return now, before we get out of church, man, would that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome all of a sudden, Brother Connor, blah, 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 and we just start flying up through the sky? Look, there he is. Let's get out of here. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's... He's got such a vivid imagination. It's literally going to happen. It is literally going to happen. One day, we may look out, we see this big parameter of sky. One day, that is going to tear open, and the clouds are going to be there, and the angel is going to shout, and the trumpet's going to blow, and Jesus is going to step out, and he's going to say, dead, in my name, rise up. Those of you that are alive, come on with me, and I will ever be with the Lord. Man, that's awesome. And all I did just now is confirm for our young people just how nuts I am. But it is literally going to happen one day. You know, I heard a story, I don't know how true this is, but I heard a story that back in the days of the early revivals in America, that the New York Times had two headlines done for, have you ever heard that story? I don't know all the details to it, but they had a headline, I guess it is, ready and prepared for when the rapture took place, when Jesus came back. And it had to do with Jesus comes back. I don't know what was written on it, but they literally had one in preparation for the return of Jesus. Because just like the apostles, they suddenly begin to realize this could literally happen any moment. Let me ask you something. How many of you read that book in 1988? Remember that? 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming again in 1988. It was put out, and it was a big stir amongst Christians, you know. And let me tell you something. Anybody that predicts when Jesus is coming back, throw it in the garbage. Because if you start naming a day or even a year, you're going to be wrong. And I wish you'd just shut up, because the minute you name that, he's not coming back just for that reason. So keep it to yourself if you think you know, because I want him to come back. But no man knows that day or hour. But how many of you got excited, and how many of you began to think, what if it really happens today? That's what we need to have happening in our hearts every day. Get up every morning. I don't know how you do your devotions, how you pray, drink your coffee or whatever you do. It wouldn't hurt us to say, man, Lord, if you come today, I want to be ready. I want to be excited. I want to go. I'm anticipating you coming today. And I think that's what God is doing. He's getting us ready. God doesn't call for the sanctification of the church and an encouragement to preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ if he's not got something in mind about to happen. Amen. He's got something about to happen. We've been preaching, God's going to do big things. God's going to do great things. And he is doing great things. You're here. You're in the house of God. I saw you worshiping. Don't deny it. I saw you. You're ready. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're ready. And he's been working to prepare you for that. So I got kind of excited, even though I didn't agree with a lot of the things that were being said, but I started getting a little anxious, a little expectant, a little anticipation. You know, this is really gonna happen. One of the other definitions of anxious was on the watch for. I'm on the watch for Jesus Christ to return. In the context of that, Paul writes these three things, and I don't have time to get into a whole lot of it, but let me just kind of mention to them in passing a bit. Because the kingdom is really God's promise of immortality to us. That we will be a people that belong to a kingdom, and he will be our king. And we'll have an immortal experience. We will really take on immortality. Bible says in a twinkling of an eye that will take place. And we then we will be capable of inheriting the promises of his return. Then we'll be able to inherit because we will be incorruptible. You see, the kingdom is incorruptible. That's why flesh and blood can't go into the kingdom. Because it's corruptible. As long as you've got blood flowing through this, you are corruptible. But when that old blood's gone, and the Holy Ghost alone is flowing through your veins, then you are prepared and ready to inherit everything immortal. Amen? With that in mind, he says this, brethren, listen, beloved, he says, be steadfast. Fixed, I like that. Fixed and obedient. That was the definition. I got this great thing going with me and a thesaurus. I just love it. Does anybody know what a thesaurus is? Do they even have them online or anything like that? I love that. I have a book, actual hardback, not online thing. And I just love it because, and if you're not careful, you'll read through that thing for 30 minutes just on one word, because it'll take you from one place to the next place to the next. And by that time it's over, man, you've got a full view of what that word was intending. And I like that. Maybe that's too much. Maybe it's like in math class, they just give you a calculator now. You know, you don't need to know words. You know, we give you a dictionary. If you have to speak, just look it up. I always hated that. Do you ever have that told to you? Teacher, how do you spell Mississippi? Well, look it up. How do you look up something in a dictionary you can't spell? Maybe that's old school teaching. I don't know. Maybe it's different now. Steadfast, fixed, and obedient. That's what it talks about. Fixed and obedient. Steadfast. I'm staying right here. This is what I believe. This is where I'm staying. Nobody can change my mind. It's supported by Scripture, it's supported by experience, and it's supported by the hope I have in Christ and the assurance He gives in me because I hope in Him. Awesome, I'm fixed. I'm sure, I'm confident. Second thing He says is unmovable, unchangeable, totally committed. You are not going to move me from where I believe. I'm here until Jesus comes. And when He comes, this which I believe will come to pass very literally. How awesome. You know how I know that? You know how I know it's going to come to pass? Because there was a couple of guys there in a white robe when Jesus ascended to heaven. And He said, oh, hey, why are you guys hanging around here? What are you guys staring up to the sky for? This same Jesus is going to come in like manner. He's coming again the same way He left. And so if He left, pretty good indicator, He's coming back. Amen? And oh, by the way, when He comes back because He wants us to go where He's gone, because He's got a special place prepared for us. Hey, not us as a group. He's got a special place for you. It's prepared just for you. I already know what my place looks like. It's got pictures of John Wayne on the wall, 1957 Chevys on the wall, and Walt Disney's Mickey Mouse on the wall. I already know. I don't know what's on your wall. I know what's on my wall. God is good. And I think the third thing, and I'll try to be as brief as I can because I've already taken a little more of your time. The third thing I think we need to do is being constantly in... what's the best word? I don't want to say dreaming because that seems to have no focus or purpose. But I think we need to be envisioning the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I think we need to be thinking about heaven. I think we need to think about what it's going to be like in heaven. No more tears. No more sorrow. What's that song? No more chains. Anyway, I'm free. No more sickness. No more dying. No more family members tearing your heart out as they pass away. None of that. We will forever be in the presence of the Lord, living forever with our loved ones in Jesus Christ. We need to be thinking about heaven. In fact, I'm getting to the point where I'm thinking we need to be so heavenly minded that we're not a bit of good to this world anymore. Because I think if all Christians got that way, then Jesus would come back. Now, these people are too dreamy. I got to get them out of here. Don't you think? Don't you want to know what the crystal sea looks like? Don't you want to see what the new heaven and the new earth is all about? The new Jerusalem. Have you read the description of the new Jerusalem? Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. New heaven, new earth. This old earth is going to give you guys that like to garden, and Brother Dave God's come and helped me yesterday. You know, sometimes preachers need a lot of help in plowing up my garden. I'm getting a little late start, I'm compensating by buying some starter plants to get plugged into my garden, but he came and helped me till that baby up, and it's not real big, and I'm not real good at it. And in fact, I probably could be arrested for murdering as many plants as I have murdered. But those of you that know about planting and growing and producing know exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. But in heaven, did you know? Dave, think about this. Just think about this. Where's Dave Gaza? Dave, think about this. No more weeds. Huh? Is that not cool? See, the reason I say that is because before I could get that garden tilled up, I had to pull all them stinking weeds, get them out of the way. Curse will be gone. This earth will be full. The new earth will be full. It'll produce, hey, if you can grow a tomato plant with 10 tomatoes on it, in the new world, that heavenly world, that's going to have 30 tomatoes on it. Fully produce what it fully can produce. Heaven. More than that, guess what? There's going to be a church we're going to get to go to. It's going to be tough. How many of you have sunglasses? Anybody got sunglasses? Everybody got sunglasses? You may want to take them. Because in that city, Jesus is the light. And I'm going to tell you, if he's that light and he can shine the whole city, we're going to need some shades. So there's going to be some cool brothers in heaven. Amen? I think we need to envision these things. I think we need to remember. It makes them more real for us to realize that though we imagine these things, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit of a man, what God has prepared for who? Those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that love him. He's preparing it. Are you ready for it? Are you anxious? Are you expectant? Are you anticipating? Man, I don't know about you, but I want to check out that tree of life. I want to eat some of that fruit, the healing of the nations. I just want to check out all the things that God has prepared for us, and they're prepared for you, especially for you, because the gospel is true and Jesus loves you. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Praise the name of the Lord. I'm getting anxious. One of these days when I get enough courage to play the guitar, I wish I knew that ukulele thing there. That was kind of cool. You know what I've really been toying with? I'll tell you. I have no great singing ability. I can kind of stay on key. Sometimes when I try to go higher, I miss the key. And folks, that's really bad. If you're staying in key, you might miss the wrong chord, but when you miss the key, you're really in trouble. My wife used to laugh at me years ago. We'd be singing some song in the car, and you know, when it goes a little higher, I'd just go to a higher key. Sounded fine to me. I don't know what was wrong with her ears. It just sounded good. I was thinking, man, I should go on tour or something, you know. But I saw one of those gospel singing things on television, and I shared it with some people, several people maybe. Maybe I even shared a message, who knows? My mind's becoming like a river now. They played Shall We Gather at the River. The guy's an old Christian artist and composer. And he took this old gospel song, Shall We Gather by the River, where the bright angel feet have trod. And they played that song, and he sang it in a different tempo than we normally sing it. Sang it a little slower. And as they sang through that, when it came between verses and it came time when we would normally fill in with a riff of something with a guitar, his partner with him, who was playing in one of those small accordions, took a flute, like a flutophone, the ones you learned in school, and he began to play that same tempo, but he played it, Shall We Gather by the River, in that flute. It was haunting. It made you instantly in the spirit. Instantly. I could picture myself by the River Jordan, Jesus beckoning to me. And I could hear that flute playing. Shall we gather at the river? And my deepest prayer this morning is that you and I will gather at the river. All of us. Look around. Wouldn't that be awesome? All of us gathered by the river. for all of our family there, all of our loved ones that have gone on before us, all there enjoying the presence of the Lord. That's real. That's not a story. It's real. One day, when Jesus comes back, we will gather. And I want to look over and I want to see your smiling face there. It's real. It's real. Father, we love you this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Worthy of all our prayer and our praise and our admiration. And we glory in you and we glorify you this morning. We lift you up. There are no other gods. You're the only living God. And you love us and we love you. And we long to step through the pearly gates into the presence of the one who died for us. Yes, we will gather by the river. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.